Let's start tonight, John 13, if we could. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's go down to verse 30. You have the scene around the table here with the disciples and the Lord. And of course, verse 30, Judas Iscariot, then having received the sop, went immediately out and it was night. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone, Judas, gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you here tonight for a chance to be back, and it's been a long day already. I know it's the case with a lot of folks here. A lot of folks have been on the road and such. There's still sickness going about. There are plenty of trials represented in these seats tonight here. We pray that you might minister to folks, Father. We are reminded we live in the last days, and there's a lot, Father, that we have to take care of. And we pray, Father, that you will help us in that respect. Give us genuine power, not just in preaching, but in living here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is one of those sermons I'm going to build around Simon Peter. And I don't know what your view of Peter is. I've heard Simon Peter preached about, and they almost treat him kind of like a Columbo or Barney Fife among the apostles. Now, that's not quite true, right? The deal is that, did you know Simon Peter, I think I counted, was mentioned something like 200 plus times in the Word of God. That beats every other disciple by quite a lot. He is mentioned 120 times alone in John alone, and then another 35 times in James and a couple other books. My point is, 200 plus times. How would you like it if you had all of your stumbles and bumbles and all the times you put your foot in your mouth, all the times you acted a little bit rashly, said something you shouldn't have said, all the times you tripped and fell? How would you like that recorded for all the generations to follow? It turned out to be 2,000 years for Peter. How would you like for that to be recorded in an eternal book, not just the Lord's book, but in the sense that everybody's going to read about all the times you stuck your foot in your mouth? Folks might look at you like Barney Fife too, right? Now, my point here tonight is that Simon Peter is a far cry from the mystical, imperious Roman pontiff that Roman Catholicism tries to make. He was not like that at all. He's a very blue-collar, very common man, right? On the other hand, he also was not a bumbling idiot, all right? He was not the Columbo among the disciples. It's just that there was so much more recorded about him than there were some. Now, what I'm getting at here, folks, is that Lord highlighted Simon Peter in some ways that he didn't highlight some of the others, and I believe the reason he did, he wanted to show you some of the mistakes, because there's a reason, just like he showed you some of Abraham's mistakes, some of David's mistakes, some of Solomon's mistakes, right? So I was thinking about that, and most folks either relate to Simon Peter because they recognize a human element maybe you don't get with some of the others, or else you tend to kind of laugh at him because maybe you think you can do better. Well, I think history has shown that we don't do much better. Right? That in mind, I want to talk to you tonight about, on the subject, applied human bumbling. And I'm going to show you you in Simon Peter. And then I've got some questions to ask you around those things. Now keep in mind, this scenario takes place around the night of Christ's betrayal. So Simon Peter is spending his very last hours with the Christ that he's known for 3 years, right? Never again is he going to see him like this again. The next time he's going to see him, he's going to be risen from the dead, and then soon after, thereafter, he's going to leave. So these are the last mortal hours Simon Peter is going to get to enjoy time with the mortal Jesus Christ. So just a few more hours, and for Peter, it's kind of over, at least in this stage of his life. Now, with that in mind, think about these being the last days for you. Think about now Christ is going to return. These are some of the very last hours that you get a chance to walk by faith and not by sight, that you get a chance to walk in this age as God has ordained that we walk for the last 2,000 years, right? We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You know the Bible, you're Bible believers. You know for the most part what the Bible says. You're now in the countdown for the very last hours of the very last of the latter days that you get to do things the way they're supposed to be done before Christ comes back. So think about that. And in light of that, think about human bumbling applied. Look down here in verse 33. This is what I'm getting at. You've got to put yourself in the scene here. Sometimes you read through parts of the Bible and just go through and you go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you think you got it all, but I bet sometimes you don't. Because I know sometimes I don't. For instance, here is Christ, some of the last words he ever spoke to the disciples in the time that he was here, just as a temporal mortal man before he died. Notice verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye, all of you, cannot come, so now I say to you. Then he goes to something new, right? A next subject. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, again, keep in mind, you got a bunch of fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors sitting here. There are no women in this mix. It's all big, burly, hairy-chested Jewish men. And he starts talking about loving one another. Right? Verse 33. So, new subject. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, here's all this new stuff. He mentions going where they cannot come in verse 33. 34 and 35, new stuff, lofty stuff, right? Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, whither goest thou? Now, did you notice Simon Peter didn't seem to get verse 34 and 35? Why? Because he stuck back in verse 33. Christ said, whither I go, you cannot come. He said, they're going. And he faded out on the rest of the conversation. The next subject's already been gone to, but he's not listening because he's thinking about, why can't I go? He's still stuck back there, right? Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? He's still stuck back in verse 33. It looks like he missed verse 34 and 35, right? Verse 36, Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Not, why cannot we follow thee now? The original statement was, whither I go, ye cannot come. Peter's response is, why can't I go now? Right? My point in saying all that, folks, is that somewhere along the way, when Christ said verse 33, Simon Peter's still stuck in verse 33, thinking about it, distracted by it, and misses the new commandment. I'm not saying he didn't love anybody. I'm not saying he didn't get it later. I'm saying right here in this conversation, Christ has gone to another subject, and Simon Peter brings it back and says, why can't I go? Where are you going and why can't I go? Why? Because he missed verse 34 and 35. Okay, Simon Peter missed it. See, it's kind of funny when you see it, when you look at it for the first time, but that is so me and you. How many times have I made an announcement in church before the entire congregation? And somebody comes up immediately afterwards and says, when are we going to have a picnic? I just made a picnic announcement. How many times has that happened? All right? You know why? Because you missed it. You faded out. You were thinking about something else, distracted by something else, whatever. Sometimes my wife talks to me. And you know what I have to say? Would you say that again? Because I wasn't listening. Remember Barney Fife? Remember Andy Griffith's show? Goober comes in and something complicated is said. He said, would you say that again? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Simon Peter, even though some very sublime stuff had been stated in verse 34 and 35, was still stuck back in verse 33. Having missed what is in verse 34 and 35, he missed it. He missed it for several reasons. He was distracted, preoccupied, thinking about it. But I'll ask you this, in light of that, what have you missed? What have you missed? Folks miss stuff for various reasons. Folks miss stuff because they're stuck thinking about something else. The reason you don't hear the picnic announcement is because you're thinking about something else when I made the picnic announcement, right? Okay, everybody, we need to pray for Brother Fred, who has a gigantic wart on his left big toe. Somebody 5 minutes later raises their hand and says, we need to pray for Brother so-and-so, who has a gigantic wart on his left big toe. Oh, we just said that. How come you missed that? Well, because you missed it. You're thinking about something else, right? Sometimes you miss stuff because you're stuck elsewhere. Sometimes you miss stuff because you're preoccupied, right? I wonder how many church services folks go away from not really fed, not because they weren't in the right place at the right time, but because they were preoccupied thinking about something else, right? I'm talking about human bumbling applied. Peter, when you look at it this way, kind of looks like a fool here, because Christ says this about whither I go, you cannot come. Now, new thing, new commandment, love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Peter says, where are you going? He's still stuck back in verse 33. And why can't I go with you? Still stuck back in verse 33. Why? Because he wasn't listening. He wasn't listening for verse 34 and 35. He missed it because he was preoccupied by verse 33. Sometimes folks miss stuff because of selective hearing. Sometimes there are truths you don't want to hear. So, you tune it out. Right? Happens in church a lot. My point is, sometimes you miss stuff. You are living in the last days. You're counting down the last minutes of the last hours of the last days. I don't know whether Jesus is coming again tomorrow or next year or next decade. I'm not exactly sure, and neither are you. I do know that as far as the last days go, these are the last hours of the last days, right? So given that Peter was living in the last hours of Christ's time here, mortally, and missed something, my question is, I wonder what I've missed. Can I show you another example of this just a little bit? Look in Luke 22 real quick. Luke 22. What have you missed? You're sitting in a Bible-believing church tonight, been in church this morning probably, in this very church. Probably been here, some of you I know have been here for years and years, some of you for a little less time, and you're still wrestling with some things, you still got other things on your mind, you still wrestle with stuff. What have you missed? If you're in the right place, Christ's presence, among the disciples, right place, right time, at a critical hour. Just because you're in the right place doesn't mean you have your mind on your business. What have you missed? Luke 22 would help if I get there. You know, I used to read this passage, Luke 22, down in verse 31. This is where Christ said Peter had yet the need to be converted. Obviously, he couldn't be converted yet in the full sense because the Holy Spirit had not been given and Christ had not died, right? But notice verse 31, the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now we're talking here tonight for point number one about what Peter missed. And I used to read this through and go, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I used to read that as Peter going, converted? Why, Lord, I've been converted. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that Simon Peter wasn't still stuck back on, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Turn Jesus' volume off. Simon Peter is thinking in his mind, that my faith fail not. I am ready to die for Jesus Christ. I'm not even sure that he heard, and when thou art converted. Now, I can't prove that, obviously. My point, though, is that it's easy to miss stuff because you're preoccupied, you have selective hearing, you're thinking about something else back there when you ought to be thinking about something right here. I don't know. What have you missed? Notice something else. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Human bumbling applied. Sometimes Simon Peter looked kind of foolish, kept putting his size 12 fisherman's foot in his mouth, right? And he was always the first one to make a rash, impetuous statement about stuff. That was Simon Peter, okay? It wasn't because he didn't love God. It wasn't because he didn't love Christ. My point is, sometimes he looks like a fool because there are things that he does that are just like me and you. And sometimes he missed stuff because he's thinking about, preoccupied about something else, and that's exactly where we are, right? Notice something else. Luke 5. This time, verse 1, they're on the Sea of Gennesaret, Lake of Gennesaret. They're going to disperse. He's going to send the disciples away. Notice verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had so done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, we've talked about this before, but I would say, first of all, take note here, once again, Simon Peter shows himself a pretty flexible fellow. For instance, you're a plumber, a carpenter, or an electrician, and you have just put in 12 straight hours. You walk in the house, put your tools away, make sure your tools are away and clean in the truck, lock the truck, walk in the house, and about that time the door goes, it's your neighbor next door, and his sink is clogged, and he wants you to come fix it because you're the plumber. You have just worked 12 straight hours. What do you say? Get lost, right? You know, Simon Peter's a fisherman. He's fished, he says in verse 5, all the night. He's frustrated. He's taken nothing. Here's a carpenter that shows up and tells him what to do with his boat. Okay? Lots of folks say, take a walk, pal, right? Now, he didn't. So you got to give him credit. He did what? He did cast away from the bank. He did take his boat out. He did allow Christ to preach from it. He did let down the net, right? Now, I know a lot of folks that if they know there's a need, if Jesus Christ asked, they would do whatever is necessary. After a 12-hour day, if they knew Christ needed them to do this thing, after a long, hard 12-hour day, I know lots of folks that would do it, right? If it came down to money and they knew it was God's will that they should spend this money this way, they would. If there was a need, if there was a genuine need at church, even after a long day, a long week, and all that kind of thing, if they knew God wanted them, needed them to do one other thing that was going to take more time, more energy, more resources, they would do it. Some of you guys here are just like that. I appreciate that. That's sacrificial, right? Like I said, I would come home from a day after a 12-hour day doing something, and somebody wants something else from me, get lost, call me tomorrow, go away. Right? Not how Peter was. However, as charitable and energetic and flexible as Peter was, notice verse 4, launch out, he did that, into the deep, let down your nets. He didn't do that. Verse 5, at thy word I will let down the net. Again, verse 6, the net break. He didn't let down nets. He let down net. There is only one letter that, you know, represents an awful lot of stuff there. There's only one thing left. There's something left undone. It revolves around the letter S at the end of that word net, right? Now, think about this. The net break, so they had to fix the net. That not doing the nets thing and instead doing the net thing, that represents a lot of trouble when you get to thinking about it. First of all, the net break, because there's so many fish in it. Okay, not a huge deal for fishermen, I'm sure, to repair nets. But if they had let down the nets, but the net wouldn't have broken. Furthermore, they got so many fish in the one net, it's pretty obvious that there were other fish. Had they let down nets, they would have gotten that they never got. Furthermore, out of the hole in the net after it broke, there were fish that escaped. Furthermore, it says down in verse 7, after this all happened, their net broke, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. They not only had to throw a net in the water that, you know, had just been cleaned when they should have thrown nets in the water. They had to now pull in their partners in the other ship to get them involved. All that work had to be done over again. All the cleaning, all the repairing, and all that stuff. My point is, by not doing exactly one letter, what the Lord said, there wound up being more trouble made, right? Fish escaped that shouldn't have escaped. Fish were not enclosed and gathered that should have been. There was an entire other crew involved now, right? That S, undone, left undone, represents a lot of work. Now, that's just extra work and cleaning and net repair and, you know, all that. So it's just work. It's just time and energy. They probably didn't have it after a long 12-hour day, a long 12-hour night of not catching anything. But not only what have you missed, what have you not done? See, some folks say, well, he did what the Lord wanted him to do. No, he didn't. He didn't let down nets. He let down a net. Now again, this is all just re-cleaning nets, hard work, getting the ships back, put back, you know, in order for the day and all that kind of stuff. So not the hugest deal in the world. But that thing that you leave undone, what if it's indispensable? I mean, what if it's not as simple as just now going back and rewashing a net, repairing a net, cleaning up two ships? What happens if that minor detail you leave undone is an indispensable detail? Now, if you're lost, it's obviously salvation, right? I mean, what happens if you don't put your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as opposed to being religious? Well, you die and go to hell and there's no repair for that, right? But what if it's also as applied to Christians? I mean, what happens if the detail you leave out, and again, you live in the latter days, some of those fish that got away, they would never recover. Some of the fish they could have had in the nets, they would never catch. Okay? What happens if there's something God's trying to do for you? What happens if this thing you've left undone leaves you in a situation where this thing cannot be recovered? What have you not done? What have you missed? What have you not done? Simon Peter looks a little dumb here. I mean, well, Lord, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I've been at it all night. We have taken nothing. I'm the one that knows when the fish run and when they don't. It's the wrong time of day to go fishing today. The moon ain't right. The tide ain't right. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. By the time the next hour is over, Simon Peter has enclosed more fish in one net than he ever could have brought in ever before. He should have let down nets. He now has to bring in another crew to help him get everything to the shore, right? Falls down at the Lord's feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Looks like a fool. How many times have I started my day in prayer with, "Lord, I'm a moron"? It's true. Half the time I get down, that's my start. That's my starting thing. It's not, "Oh, Lord God, the glorious God of heaven." It's more like, "Lord, I'm a moron. I'm sorry." What have you left undone? What have you not done? Simon Peter looked a little like a fool here, but he's no different than you. He's no different than me. Something else I want you to see. Look in Luke 9. What have you missed? What have you not done? Look, Luke 9 and verse 32. Luke 9, 9:32. This is the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Down in verse 30, "Behold, there talked with him," the Lord, "two men, which were Moses and Elias." This is a preview to the second coming of Christ when Moses and Elias first appear as the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. Verse 31, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," not knowing what he said. It says there in verse 32, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Here they have been called to this mount. The Lord specifically takes those specific guys to the mount, is transfigured with Moses and Elias present, and these guys slept through it. And then Simon Peter wakes up and says something kind of dumb. I mean, "Lord, oh, it's good for us to be here." Well, duh. That's good, Peter. You get 100 for that one. "I called you up here because it would be bad for you to be here." Right? It's good for us to be here. And then says, "How about we make the tabernacles?" Not even knowing what he said. Simon Peter probably did not realize at that moment that he was seeing a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? Okay, my point here is, through what have you slept? Simon Peter slept through this once-in-a-lifetime scenario. He wakes to see the Lord, Moses, and Elias talking, and overheard enough to know that they talked of Christ's decease at Jerusalem. Okay? But he had to sleep through half of it. Okay, through what have you slept? Through what have you slept? I slept through the first 10 years of my Christian life. I got saved at 10. Never did a stinking thing until I was 22 years old or so. I slept through more than the first 10 years of my Christian life. I know Christians, not necessarily talking about somebody here, but I know Christians that have continually slept through things that they should have gotten a hold of. Look in Romans chapter 13 real quick. I know you know this verse. Romans 13. And notice verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. This is a Christian context. He says that it's now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Okay? Simon Peter looks a little dumb, waking up from his nap, rubbing his eyes and going, "Oh, it's good for us to be here." Yeah, obviously. Okay. Through what have you slept? Simon Peter looks dumb sleeping through one of the most marvelous sights anybody could ever see. I have to ask myself, what have I slept through? You know, what am I sleeping through right now? Right? Look at something else, would you? Y'all are very energetic tonight. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I know why I'm not energetic. I'm not sure about you. Mark 14. Mark 14, notice verse 27. Let's start with verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, he did it again. There's another point here, but he missed something again. Notice verse 27. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered." But then he gives good news, right? He moves on from verse 27 about the thing with, "You guys are going to all be offended." He goes on to, "But don't worry, after I am risen, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter's still stuck back in verse 27. Because Peter says in verse 29, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." He's still stuck on the offended part, not on the rising from the dead part. Right? Are you with me? Okay. In what have you made yourself the exception? He says, "They'll all be offended, yet will not I." I don't care what any of the rest of these guys do. I will never be offended. He made himself the exception. He was the first Calvinist. Calvinists say all doesn't mean all. Simon Peter said, "All doesn't mean all, it doesn't mean me, because no matter what happens with the rest of these guys, not me." But he was. Now, I'll ask you, in what have you made yourself the exception? Lots of Christians do that, do they not? I mean, lots of lost folks do it. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Okay. Most Christians will say, "Well, yes, everybody's a sinner. But," and then go to something else more specific, they're not interested in admitting that, right? In what have you made yourself the exception? Have you made yourself the exception in the Great Commission? How long has it been since you tried to sit down with somebody and deal with them about their soul, right? Have you made yourself the exception in the Great Commission? There are lots of Christians that are Bible believers, and they don't really pray, except at meals and at church. Okay, the Lord said men ought always to pray. Do you have a place and a time where you regularly go and pray? In what have you made yourself the exception? There are folks that say amen to all sorts of stuff and never do it. In what have you made yourself the exception? Simon Peter looked a little dumb here because that's what he did. He made himself an exception to something. He says, though all say they won't, he said, no matter what you say, I will not, I will never. And yet within a couple of hours he did. In what have you made yourself the exception? Got news for you. The Bible's as true for you as that sinful, wicked guy that you're praying for that you know is wicked to the bone and he needs to get saved or he needs to get right. Got news for you. The Bible applies to you, you righteous Bible-believing Christian, just like it applies to him. And it's just as true in your human fallen nature as it is to him and his. In what have you made yourself the exception? Some folks don't read the Bible. They're Bible believers. They'll say amen at the right stuff. They generally believe the right stuff. But they've made themselves the exception in some things. There are Christians that make themselves the exception in drinking or smoking or cussing or any number of other laundry list things that you can name. In what have you made yourself the exception? Simon Peter, living in the very last hours of Jesus Christ's temporal life here on earth. Jesus Christ is going away and will never quite be back again in Simon Peter's lifetime like Simon Peter had known it. You live in the last hours before he entirely comes back. You're never, you know, once this, these next few hours, these next few of the Lord's hours are past, and once we're raptured, you will never have opportunity again that you have today. It'll all be set in stone. There will be no more opportunity to pray. You're going to be there. You're going to see him face to face, vision upon vision. You're not going to need to pray. You're going to have the mind of Christ. There will never be another need to witness to a relative once this is over. Once you're raptured, you're out of here, you ain't witnessing to nobody. Right? My point, in what have you made yourself the exception? You're going to lose the opportunity to get that thing right in your life that you know full well God wants right before you get out of here. There's not too much time left. You only have so much time now to get it right. Most of you, I believe, are not going to die before the rapture. That means, you know, it's not going to be settled for you by death. It's going to be settled for you by the return of the Lord and a voice like a trumpet. Okay? In what have you made yourself the exception? You know what's right. You've heard what's right for years and years and years. You were raised, perhaps, in what's right, and you still haven't got it square. In what have you made yourself the exception? Look at something else here real quick. Look in John 18. John 18. What have you missed? What have you not done? Through what have you slept? In what have you made yourself the exception? John 18. And this time notice down in verse 10. This is the betrayal of Christ, of course. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, real quick, go to Luke 22. I know you know how this turned out. Luke 22, verse 51. Cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear in verse 50. Verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Suffer ye thus far. I mean, you've put up with this much. Put your sword back up. What? You're out of bounds. You've gone past what you should have. Right? This cup is the cup my Father gave me to drink. Correct? Suffer ye thus far. Put your sword back up. And he had to put the guy's ear back on and heal the guy's ear. Healed a lost guy. Put his ear back on. Now, in what have you overstepped your bounds? Simon Peter trespassed. He went too far in his zeal and fervor. I know he loved God. I know he loved the Lord. He should not have pulled a sword. He should not have smitten the guy's ear off. Correct? I know he was trying to smite his head off, but he cut his ear. They had bad aim. But the guy ducked. But look, he overstepped his bounds. He was wrong to go that far. Okay? It's reasonable to ask. I know he was under duress that you are not under at the moment. You don't face an angry crowd and have opportunity with a sword in your, you know, sheath to pull it and do something impetuous. Don't worry, there are many other impetuous things you can do. In what have you overstepped your bounds? You realize we live in a day and age where Christians are way out of bounds on an awful lot of stuff, right? The world ever beckons. There are lots of Christians that don't live better lives than lost men. In their habits, in their character, in the way they do things. Now, whatever it is that you're out of bounds on, will it take a miracle to fix it? What Simon Peter messed up here, Jesus Christ could only correct with a miracle. Had to reach down, pick an ear up, put the ear back on the guy's head. Okay? Will it take a miracle to fix that you're out of bounds on? I mean, you think about stuff that's happened to some folks that we know. I mean, some of your friends. I mean, you make certain bad choices, and okay, it doesn't take a miracle. But you make other bad decisions, get far enough out of bounds. Who's going to fix that? I know, lady. I'll tell you, it's my wife's sister. She married a guy back in the early 80s, I guess. And she was being advised not to marry the guy. As they stood at the back of the church waiting to come in, she told my wife, the Lord was dealing with me at that moment about not marrying that guy. And she went ahead with it and married him. They have two grown kids, have now been divorced for, I don't know, I guess 20 years. Marsh would know exactly. In those 20 years, that guy has done nothing but make her life miserable. I mean, it's not even like they were divorced. It was like he couldn't live with her and he can't live without her. So he's just out to make her life miserable until she dies. Now, you know, it seems like a minor thing, okay? Make a bad decision, get a divorce, okay. It's not that simple. And here this lady is. She's a fine Christian woman. She's a witness. She's a Bible believer. Nobody's ever come along. She's not married. I'm telling you, folks, I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just telling you, there are mistakes and sins that can be made that it takes a miracle to fix. And if you think it's easy sometimes to turn the boat around and just go back to the starting point, it ain't that easy. It's not that easy sometimes to go back to the why in the road. You know that guy that decides to move out of town, take a job in a faraway place where there's not a church because it's going to give him another $30,000 a year? You know that guy? Some of those guys are never able to get back to the place where they were spiritually. You know why? Because they made a bad decision. My question about where you're out of bounds, if you're out of bounds, maybe you're not, will it take a miracle to fix it? It did in this case. And you know what? There are no guarantees that there will be a miracle to fix your problem. I mean, Joshua did not pray before making that covenant with those Gibeonites, correct? Made a covenant with the Gibeonites before it's over with in the next 6 months. He's out fighting for the Gibeonites and has Gibeonites among them, the people, for the rest of their history. There was no miracle to fix it. Sometimes the Lord lets you get yourself in a fix, and then you're in a fix, and the rapture will fix it. But till then, now look, that's one thing if you make a wrong decision, having prayed about it and still didn't get it right, but with folks telling you, it's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. Bible saying it's not the right thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. You just taking latitude and liberty to get out of bounds. You should ask yourself, if this really doesn't work out the way I hope it will, might it take a miracle to fix it? And what is my guarantee of having a miracle? Your God's a good God. Your God is a compassionate God. He's a miracle-working God. That's true. You cannot presume on a miracle, though. I'll tell you that right now. There's lots of charismatics that do that thing. They're worse off than they were to start with. My point is, in what have you overstepped your bounds? Something else real quick, Matthew 14. I got to get all my licks in tonight because I didn't get to this morning. Or Wednesday. Oh, you get a triple dose. Matthew 14. I won't be much longer. Matthew 14. And this time, go down to verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side that is of the lake while he sent the multitudes away. Went to a mountain apart to pray. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went forth unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Jesus Christ comes along and rescues him, right? Now, I'll point out something here to you. Verse 22. This passage has been preached for years. I have preached on this theme. The idea that of Simon Peter's faith and actually getting out of the boat and doing the impossible, at least for a few steps, right? As being a good thing. Okay, it can be preached that way, but I think I was wrong. Verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side. By the way, Simon Peter gets permission to get out of the boat, walks on the water, does the impossible, yes, then sinks. Now the wind is still boisterous. Notice, verse 32, when did the wind calm? When they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. You know what I think? I think Simon Peter belonged in the boat. Period. He said, "Can I come unto you on the water?" "Yeah, come unto me." Permissive will of God. Three steps and sinks. Has to be saved, right? The wind doesn't cease till he gets back in the boat. Right? Where's Simon Peter supposed to be? In the boat. Jesus Christ put him in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. Where's Simon Peter supposed to be? He's supposed to get through the storm. He's supposed to get through the wind. In the boat. Where are you? You're in Christ. You're in church. You're in a battle. You're in a storm, right? Where are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be in a boat. He put you in the boat. He put you in the battle. He put you in the storm. You better not bail out. Simon Peter belonged in the boat. I think that you can stretch things and devotionalize and say it took a lot of faith for Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water. That much is true. Christ didn't bawl him out, stick his finger in his face and say, "Bad boy!" He didn't say that. Was kind to him, compassionate to him. I tell you this right now, I believe that Simon Peter belonged in the boat. Period. Okay? That's where Christ put him. I want you guys to go to the other side. Stay in the boat when the storm is high, when the water is high, and the wind is high. The wind is boisterous. Stay in the boat. Don't ask me to come out of the boat and walk on the water to me. You're going to get scared. You're going to sink. You're going to fail. I put you in the boat for a reason.
stay in the stupid boat.
Where are you supposed to be? Simon Peter was supposed to be in the boat and looked in one way brave, but in another way foolish, right? Lord, save me. He's a fisherman. He's been around water his entire life. You think he can't swim? Simon Peter could swim like a fish, brother. But is defeated and says, Lord, save me. He's humiliated. His humiliation came from trying to do too much. Granted, the Lord gave him permission. There are things you can get the permissive will of God to do that you were never intended to do, that you were not called to do. Maybe by your faith and by God's goodness, maybe you can get through something that God never intended for you to go through because you did something stupid. Most of us could raise a hand and say, we can testify this is true. Save yourself some trouble. Stay in the boat. Where are you supposed to be? I don't like the wind. I don't like the storm. I don't like the battle. Stay where the Lord puts you. Simon Peter belonged in the boat. You belong in Christ. You belong in church. You belong in the storm if God put you there. You belong in the battle. If I were you, I would stay there. And just because brother so-and-so across the way looks at you cross-eyed once in a while and you don't like him at all, doesn't mean you should get out of the boat. Where are you supposed to be? It is really quiet in here. Look in one last place, John 21. What have you missed in these last moments of these last hours of these last days? What have you not done? Through what have you slept? In what have you made yourself the exception? In what have you overstepped your bounds? Where are you supposed to be? John 21, very famous passage. We've been through it about a jillion times on different issues. You know, this is the passage, verse 15. Simon Peter jumps out of a boat, swims to shore to see the Lord there, the risen Lord, verse 15. They had dined. Jesus said to him, Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Three times. So, Peter, you're never going to be offended. You love me more than these, do you? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Okay, feed my sheep. Now, you know what I think all that's about? The agape phileo thing we've proven many times is moronic. Okay, it's not even true. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. Three times. You love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times. What's that all about? Simon Peter, now you're sure I'm going to be leaving soon. You're sure you haven't missed something, right? You're sure there's nothing left that you're supposed to do, right? You're not sleeping, are you, Peter? You're not making yourself an exception anymore, are you, Peter? You haven't overstepped your bounds recently, have you, Peter? Right? Peter, where are you supposed to be? What are you supposed to be doing? Feeding the sheep, right? Now, one last thing, verse 21. John 21, 21. Peter, seeing him, talking about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do, John? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Okay, that's what he said. He said, follow thou me. Back in verse 19. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. But what about John? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Okay, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? Whom do you follow? Have you figured out that everybody follows somebody? Right? Who do you follow? Are you really following? He sets an example. He gives you commandments, gives you expectations, gives you a commission. Are you really following? Whom do you follow? Simon Peter hears, "Follow me." He says, "Well, what about him? What is that to thee?" You have to get to the point where, what is that to thee? It's not that what your brother or sister thinks doesn't matter, but you still have to do what is right, regardless. Right? Who do you follow? Simon Peter looked like a fool sometimes, because he's just like me and you. I'm telling you, I get on my face in the morning to pray and go, "Oh man, I did it again. Lord, I'm a moron. The moron's back because I'm an idiot." I am more like Simon Peter in bad ways than I can think of all the good ways I'm like him. I am an idiot spiritually. I'm a moron, okay? He looked dumb sometimes because he's so much like me. I bet you're a lot like him as well. Ask yourself these things. Where Simon Peter looked dumb, what was the Lord trying to get across? And where are you just like him? Let's pray. Father, I love you here. And we sometimes get into the faulty excuse making of being jailhouse lawyers. We justify ourselves in ways that we ought not. We excuse ourselves from responsibilities that we ought not. We think that we should be able to take a vacation from a battle, from a battlefield, from a storm, and sometimes you just won't let us. So we want a bail ship and escape. And that's how a lot of folks get off, and they're praying because you want them in the boat in the middle of the storm, and they want out of the boat. And you're not going to let them get out unscathed. Father, I pray here tonight these few questions from the life of Simon Peter, showing him to be just like we are, basically spiritual blunderers, where spiritually the Three Stooges meet Laurel and Hardy. We're an awful lot like that, Father. And I pray you'd show us these things in ourselves. Help us be able to be frank enough and sincere and honest enough with ourselves to see these things as well. We're grateful for the blood of Christ that makes these things right. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to see the necessity of making some changes. Give us the right route to get there. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads, keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a few. Give you an opportunity to come tonight and pray, if that be the case. I quit beating up on Peter a long time ago because I know full well I'm not a better man than he. I may not have 1,000 wives, and I don't want 1,000, but I'm smart enough to know that I'm not better than Solomon. And you can call Solomon a whoremonger and look down on him all you want to, but there are so many ways that I failed that he didn't. It's not even funny. Same thing with David, same thing with Moses, same thing with Abraham. You go down the list. You're really good at making misses, is what you are. Probably as good as me. And some of the things that are wrong right now, and things of where things have gone wrong with you, it's your fault. You made the mess. Ask yourself some questions here in these very last moments of these very last days. There's still time to correct some stuff that need to be corrected. The Lord wants it corrected, gives you power to correct it. So correct. Father, thank you for a good day today. I know that we had probably a lot of folks gone this morning. I appreciate you getting back home amongst friends and family here. Pray that you will bless now the message tonight. I guess it went across a little more somber than I intended when I envisioned it earlier. But Father, we do live in very serious times, and the hours are very short. We pray, Father, of all folks that are accountable for the truth of the Word of God, we are accountable here. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to quit giving so much leeway to our own sinful nature, and help us to live for Thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 334 real quick. Stand and sing just a couple of stanzas. Lord dealt with you tonight, and you need to come, feel free. 334. Prayer meeting, nursing home, all those things. I know Brother Keogh is burdened and would love to get back more fully into the juvenile stuff. Father, I pray you continue to bless us here. We've suffered some wounds and losses through the months and the last year or so. We know, Father, that we're in the middle of things here. We know it's a battle. We know there will be casualties. We pray you'd help us be strong and do what's right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.